be seated. Today we're going to talk about Jesus as our great high priest. And I think perhaps it's a bit of a difficult concept for us to relate to, especially as Protestants, because we don't have a priesthood as sort of a regular thing that we talk about or relate to within our church. When I think of priests, two different images come to mind. I think of a priest that I saw once on the island of Patmos, that place where John received his revelation in the Mediterranean. And he was a Greek Orthodox priest or a monk. He wore a long beard, had a gray cloak and a kind of tall hat. He looked rather austere. I don't think he ever spoke a word to any of us who were visiting that monastery at Patmos. The other image of a priest that I think of is an Anglican priest who I know in Northern Ireland, who prayed for me once in a healing service in his church. I remember him touching me on the head and saying, "May God keep you as the apple of his eye." Now I think that second picture of a priest is a little bit closer to what the writer to the Hebrews wants us to picture when he speaks of Jesus as our great high priest. Let us read together what he has to say, beginning in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes his honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, 'You are my son, today I become your father.' And he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.' During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Now this is the first major passage in which the writer of the Hebrews expounds upon what it means that Jesus is our great high priest. So far we've seen Jesus as the final word of God, greater than any word given in the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. Now he's going to show us how Jesus is greater than any of the high priests of the Old Testament. And in this brief passage, he tells us four very important things about Jesus as our high priest. First of all, he tells us Jesus is victorious. He tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, has gone through the heavens. And that is reason enough for us to hold on to our faith that we profess. And in the case of the first people he's writing to, that's reason enough for them not to go back to Judaism or turn to any other faith or any other so-called God. But what does it mean that Jesus has gone through the heavens? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven. And that phrase reflects the fact that to a Jew in Paul's day, the word heaven could refer to three different things. First of all, it would refer to the sky. And we still occasionally refer to the skies as the heavens. Or it could refer to outer space. Sometimes we refer to outer space as the heavens. In fact, I think that's perhaps a better name for them. And then, of course, heaven refers to the place where God is. And so when it says that Paul went into the third heaven, that means he went not into the sky, not into outer space, but into the third heaven, which is the place where God is. So, in a sense, when it says that Jesus has gone through the heavens, it may be referring to the fact that, according to Acts chapter 1, if you remember back to our study of Acts, when Jesus ascended into heaven, it looked to the disciples like he was going up through the sky, and perhaps even up through outer space, and he entered into the very abode, the place where God is. But there's also a slightly different sense in which the writer of the Hebrews is using this word heavens. As I've already suggested, the Jewish writers, they talked about different levels of heaven, the sky, outer space, and then the place where God is. And when Solomon built the first Jewish temple, he said that heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. So there may be the suggestion in this idea that Jesus went through the heavens. There may be the idea that he is so great in his exalted state that not even the heaven of heavens, not even the abode of God the Father can contain him. That's a wonderful idea. But I think the essential thing here is that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he went into the very presence, the very throne room of God the Father. As Paul talks about in Romans 8:34, Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, the writer of the Hebrews uses four key words to describe Jesus as our high priest. He is a great priest. In other words, he's greater than any of the priests of the Old Testament. We'll see more about that as we move through Hebrews. He's a human priest. He emphasizes the human name of Christ, the Messiah, his human name, Jesus. In order to identify with us, our great high priest had to be human so that he could share in our sufferings and in our temptations. That means that there is a man in heaven right now who relates to everything we're going through and who has the power to help us. But thirdly, our great high priest is also unique. He's the Son of God. As human, he identifies completely with us. But as Son of God, he also links us perfectly to the Father. Again, Jesus is that great bridge builder. And the fact that Jesus has passed through the heavens means that he's been victorious. His work on the cross is complete. Now, the high priests of the Old Testament, they passed through a veil into the Holy of Holies in the very center of the temple where they would offer that sacrifice of atonement on that one day out of the year, the Day of Atonement. And they did that over and over again. But Jesus only had to pass through the heavens once to offer the perfect sacrifice of atonement in the heavenly temple. And in light of this victory, the writer of the Hebrews tells us to hold firmly to the faith we profess. We're never going to have any cause to be ashamed of Jesus. Though not everybody recognizes this yet, they one day will. You know, people often get excited about their hometown team, no matter what the sport is, and they'll cheer for their team, and they'll say that their team is the best and the greatest, of course, until they lose. And then it's another story. Then you don't hear them cheering anymore. Soon their boasts are forgotten like yesterday's news. During the recent Olympic Winter Games in Vancouver this year, I saw a photo of Sidney Crosby. It was taken the moment after he scored the winning goal for Canada's hockey team. Talk about a look of ecstasy on his face. Well, as Christians, we can have an even greater everlasting joy because of the victory Jesus has won for us through his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension. He's victorious high priest. But the second thing the writer of Hebrews tells us is that Jesus is our compassionate high priest. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus isn't aloof from us in our weaknesses. We don't have to be ashamed of our weakness in his presence. This past Christmas Eve, we attended the Episcopal Church in Bluegrass, Virginia, as we usually do on Christmas Eve, since we don't have a service here and we don't have one at Seneca, and I like going to their Christmas Eve service there. Well, but the priest that evening, they don't have a regular one there, so they have a different person, it seems, each Sunday and on special occasions like Christmas Eve. And she said something in the service that was so startling to me, it has stayed with me ever since. She said, Jesus came into the world the same way everybody else did, through the birth canal. And I thought at the time that was such a sort of startling way of putting it, but it is so true. He came into the world the same way you and I came in, so He is not ashamed to identify with us. And He lived in the world facing all the same sorts of temptations we face. In fact, He faced, as we've already talked about in our study of Hebrews, He faced more than we faced, because He faced temptation and saw it all the way through to the end. He resisted all the way through. He never gave in. And that's the only difference between Jesus and us in this regard, is that He has never sinned. He never gave in. And that's why He can help us more than any human helper. Now, the writer of the Hebrews gives us another application based upon this teaching. He says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because of who Jesus is, we can, so to speak, go through the heavens into the very throne room of God. I often think, when I think of this biblical picture, I think of that picture from the time when John F. Kennedy was our president. And you may remember that picture that I think appeared in Life magazine of his little son, John John, sitting under the Resolute desk, which he had as his desk in the Oval Office at that time, that has that little space underneath. And little John John sitting under there as his father sitting at the desk and working on something. What a picture. And that's the picture of the intimacy that we can have with God our Father, because we've been adopted as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. We can enter into the very heaven of the heavens. Or I think of this picture, which my friend and mentor Leighton Ford writes about. He says, when our daughter Debbie was about 16, Corrie ten Boom, that wonderful Dutch lady of the Hiding Place fame, came to our city. She and I were to be co-speakers at a meeting, and I took Debbie with me to the home at which she was staying for a brief visit. At the close of our conversation, Corrie said very simply, let's talk to the Father. And with no change of voice or posture or inflection, she closed her eyes and began talking to God just as naturally as she had been talking to us. And on the way home, Debbie was quiet. And then she said, Dad, I had the most weird feeling. While Corrie was praying, I almost think I had a vision. There was this long, dark hall, and Corrie was walking down it. And at the end, there were these large doors with a sliver of light showing underneath. And as she got to the doors, some guards swung the doors open and welcomed her with a smile. And past the doors, there was this large, brilliantly lighted room with a throne in the center, and I could see Corrie walk up to God's throne. And as she approached, I imagined God saying, well, hello, Corrie, what can I do for you today? And that is a beautiful picture of the privilege that belongs to each of us because of what Jesus has done, going through the heaven of the heavens. He leads us into the very presence of the throne room of God the Father, where we can approach at any time because of what Jesus has done for us. What wonderful good news that is. A third thing he tells us about Jesus is that Jesus is not only our victorious high priest, he's not only our compassionate high priest, but he's our submissive high priest. Some people in first century Palestine were probably saying that Jesus was arrogating to himself the privileges of priests in the temple. And that's not right. The writer of the Hebrews responds to this charge by agreeing that no priest should take this honor to himself. He must be called by God, just like Aaron, the first high priest in the Old Testament. And then he points out that Jesus didn't take this honor to himself. He was called to it by his Father at his baptism. The writer of the Hebrews quotes from Psalm 2 that says, "You are my son, today I become your father," which is very, very close to the words which were spoken by that voice from heaven over Jesus at his baptism. "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." But the writer of the Hebrews adds to this a quote from Psalm 110, one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." This is the first mention of Melchizedek in Hebrews. He was an important priest-king in the Old Testament times, but he wasn't from the line of Aaron. Melchizedek was also an important figure in the Qumran community of Jesus' time, and we're going to learn more about him as we move through Hebrews. But for now, it's enough to see that Jesus is our great high priest who is called by the Father to be the greatest high priest ever and who meets all the qualifications for a priest in the Old Testament. In fact, he goes beyond those qualifications. Obviously, the writer of the Hebrews is familiar with some of the details of Jesus' earthly life. He's already alluded to his baptism, and now he also alludes to his grief-stricken prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered." You see, Jesus wasn't like a son taking over his father's well-established business and starting out his first day sitting in a plush office with secretaries at his beck and call. Jesus started out at the bottom of the ladder. He learned his father's business from the ground up. He was and is a submissive high priest who can identify with our grief because he shared it. C.S. Lewis once said, "God could, had he pleased, have been incarnate in a man of iron nerves, the stoic sort, who lets no sigh escape him. Of his great humility, he chose to be incarnate in a man of delicate sensibilities, who wept at the grave of Lazarus and sweated blood in Gethsemane. Otherwise, we should have missed the great lesson that it is by his will alone that a man is good or bad, and that feelings are not in themselves of any importance. We should also have missed the all-important help of knowing that he has faced all that the weakest of us face, has shared not only the strength of our nature, but every weakness of it except sin. If he had been incarnate in a man of immense natural courage, that would have been, for many of us, almost the same as his not being incarnate at all." Finally, the writer of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus is an effective high priest. "And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." What does this mean when he says he was made perfect? Wasn't Jesus already perfect before he went to the cross? Surely he was. But this phrase in this context, "made perfect," means he was fully qualified to be our Savior by what he suffered. Having suffered for us, he became an effective source of eternal salvation, and he's been designated by God high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. It should be noted that Jesus is a source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. Don't miss that. As John Calvin has said, if we want the obedience of Christ to be of advantage to us, then we've got to copy that obedience. Raymond Brown has written, "These verses are particularly important at a time when some Christians may find themselves tempted to bypass the constant discipline Christ demands in favor of the instant or immediate holiness offered by some exponents of the Christian life. This is the instant age. If a thing is to be had, it must be had now. The idea goes something like this: the promises are there, claim them at this very moment, and the prize is yours, whether it is instant sanctification, instant power, or instant healing. We live in an impatient society, and the idea of humble submission, patient waiting, and steady perseverance does not make the ready appeal. But the way of Christ was the way of persistent obedience. All his life was given to it. He strongly resisted the temptation to have it effected in a spectacular and supernatural moment. He resolutely pursued the will and purpose of God. He knew that it could not be achieved in a magical minute. Moreover, he made it clear to his followers that his way was to be their way. There was no other. The only possible route to holiness of life was by way of the cross. Following after Christ and denying oneself, he says, is a daily, painful, costly reality that cannot be achieved by a sudden crisis, but only by a lifetime of constantly renewed dedication and obedient responsiveness to all that God requires of His people and equips them to do. As Eugene Peterson has said, God calls us through Christ to a long obedience in the same direction. Thank God that Jesus, our victorious, compassionate, submissive, and effective High Priest, has led the way for us and opened up that way. And not only that, but He lives in us now by His Holy Spirit, equipping us to follow that long obedience in the same direction. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that Jesus came to this earth not just to show us what You are like, but to be our great High Priest, to be the great bridge builder who would bridge that gap between You and us, that gap created by our sin. Thank You, Lord, that He is a victorious, compassionate, submissive, and effective High Priest. We thank You that He has opened the way for us to enter into Your very throne room at any moment of the day. Thank You, Father, that we have that relationship with You through Christ. Help us to follow Him and You in obedience, even this week, empowered to do so by Your Holy Spirit living in us. For we ask it in Your triune name. Amen. Let's respond to God's Word by standing and